So the Sunday School series, and really every week, the message we're learning and hearing about here is the same message that the kids are learning in the kids' ministry. So whether you have kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews, whatever, even if you don't have kids, you can talk to the little ones, the ones in the kids' ministry, about the lesson. Ask them what they learned. And it's amazing how when they share something, you're like, oh, I didn't hear that out in the big room. You know, you can learn something from the little ones, and you can help have conversation because we're all learning the same things. You know, and as we've gone through all these stories, we're going to continue for a few more weeks going through the Sunday School series. Every one of these stories has what I call a Romans 8:28 feel, right? Romans 8:28, and it's on the screen, says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. What does God cause for good? He causes everything to work together. How often do we read this and we know this is the word of God, it's true, but then real life happens. How can God really use everything for good? I mean, stuff happens, right? Things happen. Crises can't be avoided, right? You drop your phone and it gets broken. Or even worse, relationships don't work out. Jobs are lost. Health diagnoses come. Sooner or later, something bad comes into your life. Crisis is unavoidable. It's what we do with them when they come that really matters. So is it really true that Romans 8:28 is true for your life? That God can work everything out for your good? You know, you see that Romans 8:28 bumper sticker on someone's car and you're like, yeah, that's nice for you, but you know, you can take that sticker and do something with it. You know, when things are coming at you, stuff is happening in your life, oftentimes we don't believe this verse. But this verse is going to be something that's threaded throughout the whole message, and we're going to refer back to it. But today's big idea is that every situation can work out for your good if you embrace three uncomfortable things. And I say uncomfortable because each one of these by themselves is often uncomfortable. To embrace reality, to embrace help, and to embrace fear. Often reality is very difficult and uncomfortable. Amen? And often help is uncomfortable to receive and to give, and fear is almost always an uncomfortable place to be. So as we jump in, let's pray. Father God, we thank you, God, for giving of your Son. God, we thank you for your goodness. God, that you are so good, that you are always good. It's in your character, your nature. You can't be anything but good. God, we thank you for your promises. I thank you for your word. God, I pray today your word would go forth and bear fruit in each and every person's heart and in their lives. God, that you would turn every situation, every circumstance that looks bad and use it for your good and do everything for the good of your people as well. It's in your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, today's story, today's Bible, Sunday school lesson is out of the book of Esther. How many of you ever heard of Esther? How many of you have a family member named Esther? One, two. Wow, a lot more people than I expected. My mother's middle name is Esther, by the way. Completely off topic. But yeah, Esther, and usually Esther, there's so much in the book of Esther. It's 10 chapters. I read it several times in the weeks preparing for this. And every time I read, I'm like, there's something more I get out of it. There's so much more in the book of Esther than I think we give it credit to, because usually we know the one line, right, for you were created such a time as this, right? We're going to get to that, but there's so much more in Esther, and I want to give you a little bit of background. So if you have your doodle sheet, your paper to take notes on, you can take notes as we go along, but this setting, the book of Esther, is set around 470 to 480 BC. We can be that accurate because Esther married the king of Persia, King Xerxes, in the seventh year of his reign. Why do I draw attention to this? It's interesting because the Bible isn't just a bunch of stories and tales. It's biblical history. It's history of what actually happened. We know this story took place in the seventh year of this king of Persia in his reign, so we can point to an exact time frame, exact dates. It's not just a story. It's real life. This is about 50 years after the first Jews were able to return to Jerusalem. Remember last week, Daniel, they were exiled to Babylon. Eventually, the king overthrew King Xerxes, son of Cyrus the Great, overthrew Babylon. He let the Jews return to Israel. Yet, most of the Jews decided to stay. They became a part of the culture. They became a part of the Persian society. And if any of you ever seen the movie 300, That's not a made-up movie. It's based on this part of the text, and really where the king of Persia, King Xerxes, overthrew Greece, and they defeated them really between Esther chapter 1 and Esther chapter 2. So that movie was placed right before that, and to me, it's interesting to see, again, the history of real life that comes from the Bible. We see it and read it in the Bible. So anyways, our story begins. Persia is under no threat. They're not in war. And actually, the first chapter of Esther says they have a party for 187 days. Over 6 months, they're having this party. Drunken, partying, just doing all kinds of worldly things. But King Xerxes' wife embarrasses him publicly. Queen Vashti, she embarrasses the king. She won't come in and be in front of all his drunken buddies and show her off. So the king, he banishes Vashti from his presence. He says she's no longer, not necessarily her queen, but she's no longer going to be allowed in the king's presence. This is a big deal. So what happens is the kingdom's expanding. Several years go by. King Xerxes doesn't have a queen. He doesn't have a wife. So what he does is gets his advisors together, and they say, let's have a beauty contest. We're going to get all the most beautiful women around the empire come before you, and we're going to have a beauty contest, and you get to pick your next queen. The king's like, sounds like a good idea. So they have this beauty contest, which really, they took these ladies, these girls, and they gave them beauty treatments for a year before they took them into the king. And eventually, kind of catching up to the story, Esther enters the contest. She ends up winning. And this is where we start in Esther chapter 2, verse 16. It says, Esther was taken to King Xerxes at the royal palace in early winter of the seventh year of his reign. And the king loved Esther more than any of the other young women. He was so delighted with her that he set the royal crown on her head and declared her queen instead of Vashti. Now, if you know anything about this girl, Esther, who's an orphan girl adopted by her cousin, it's like this story couldn't have gone any better, right? She becomes queen, the most beautiful woman in all the land. What a fairy tale ending. I think if this was a Hallmark movie, they'd roll the credits, right? She became the queen of the most powerful nation on the planet. What more do you need to know? But the sad part of this is it's reality. Things don't always go as a Cinderella story, but real life happens. Stuff happens. Sometimes things happen because we make bad decisions. We make bad behavior choices. But at times, there's things that come against us that we live in a fallen world and bad things are going to happen. That's the reality. Embrace the reality. Our first point here is to embrace reality. Every situation can work for good if you embrace reality. We have to start there. So Esther's queen, Mordecai, her cousin who adopted her, still close, and he plays a pivotal part in the book of Esther. And in fact, Mordecai told Esther not to reveal that she was a Jew, because the Jews were still not really looked at favorably. In fact, her original name was Hadassah, which is a beautiful name. It means myrtle tree. And her Hebrew name was Hadassah. Her Persian name is Esther. A lot of people don't realize that you change your name often. We saw that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego last week. They had different names in the different culture. But Esther really means to hide or to conceal. Not really the most prominent name, but it has a different meaning because she was hiding her Jewish identity, hiding her Jewish culture. So we continue in Esther 3, verse 1. Sometime later, King Xerxes promoted Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, over all the other nobles, making him the most powerful official in the empire. All the king's officials would bow down before Haman to show him respect whenever he passed by, for the king had commanded. But Mordecai refused to bow down or show him respect. Now Haman he's this guy that he's the bad guy of the story. So we're getting into the story. Esther's the hero. She's the queen. Mordecai's a good guy. Haman's the bad guy. All right. Trying to set all the characters for those of you catching up to the story. But it's interesting. Mordecai refuses to bow down to this man. And that the bowing down was actually like a form of worshiping, lifting him up. Oftentimes kings and high ranking nobles, they would be looked at as like a deity, like God. So Mordecai said, I'm going to honor God. And just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refuse to bow to what the world wants him to bow to. Refuse to worship the golden statue of Nebuchadnezzar last week. This week, Mordecai refuses to bow to a man, to bow to anyone other than Jehovah, to God himself. So the palace officials, they're at the king's gate, and they ask Mordecai, why are you disobeying the king's command? They spoke to him day after day, but still he refused to comply with the order. So they spoke to Haman about this to see if he would tolerate Mordecai's conduct, since Mordecai had told them he was a Jew. Now, he didn't just do this once. It wasn't a one-time thing, but Mordecai's steadfast in his faith towards Jehovah, towards God. He said, I'm not going to bow to you. Day after day after day, he took a strong stance. But Haman finds out Mordecai is a Jew, and he plots not just to kill Mordecai, but all the Jewish people. Talk about an anger issue. And there's some history to this, and I'll get into verse 8. Haman approaches King Xerxes and said, there's a certain race of people, again, there's racism here, scattered throughout all the provinces of your empire who keep themselves separate from everyone else. Their laws are different from those of any other people. They refuse to obey the laws of the king. So it is not in the king's interest to let them live. He asked for a decree to be issued to destroy them. He even says, I'll give 10,000 large sacks of silver to the government administrators to be deposited in the royal treasury. He's bribing the king, saying, I'll pay for their destruction. This is how much Haman hated the Jewish people. The king agrees, confirming his decision, removes the ring from his finger, gives it to Haman, the enemy of the Jews. Now, to give a little background here, because this is important, the writer of Esther keeps mentioning Haman the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. Haman the Agagite. Agagites were descendants of King Agag. If you refer back to 1 Samuel 15, King Saul was supposed to wipe out the Amalekite people. He was supposed to kill them all. Instead, Saul disobeys God and lets some of them flee, even spares the king's life for a while before he's killed. But these descendants from Agag, from King Agag, are the Agagites. They hate the Jews. They hate the Jewish people. If Saul would have obeyed God and destroyed the people, because God knew this was going to happen, God knew that he could see the future of these Agagites are going to be the enemies of the Jews. They were when they were the Amalekites. God's saying to stop this, but Saul's disobedience leads us to this whole people group who hate the Jews. They hate the Jewish people. Anyway, so Haman convinces King Xerxes to wipe the people out. They cast lots. It's like rolling dice, and it determines the date on which the Jews are going to be annihilated. And it's about 11 months from this time, so thankfully there's some time that goes by first. But we pick up in Esther 3, verse 13, dispatches were sent by swift messengers to all the provinces of the empire. There's 127 provinces, giving the order that all Jews, young and old, including women and children, must be killed, slaughtered, and annihilated on a single day. This was scheduled to happen on March 7th of the next year, and the property of the Jews would be given to those who killed them. How would you feel being that government official has to read this decree, right? All these different provinces, somebody had to go to them and say, hey, I need to read a decree from the king. Everybody listen. On March 7th of next year, all the Jews are going to be killed and all your stuff's allowed to be stolen. This was actually encouraged to all the people to say, kill all the Jewish people. This is a real part of history. And we see that through history of the Jewish people being attacked, slaughtered, killed, people trying to exterminate the people of God, the people who follow God and honor God. In 11 months, your family is going to be hunted and legally killed. And the reality is we read this story and think, well, this is something so bizarre, so horrible. I'm so glad that was way in the past. Yet we see in our culture today, in the United States of America, that we have U.S. senators and congressmen, and I'm not saying all government, but there are people in our government that want to shut down and stop what God is doing. They want to shut down and stop the people of God. They want to stop you and me and every one of us in here. They want to silence us and tell us to stop doing what you're doing. I'm not saying they're putting death threats on us or going to wipe us out that way. They're trying to silence God's people, trying to abolish and make it illegal to do what God has called us to do, what he's asked us to do. We must realize this, embracing the reality of this is the culture we live in. This is the society we live in, that being Christian is anti-cultural. It's against what the world's agenda is. And that's okay to say we need to embrace the reality of it, and what are we going to do about it? And we're going to get to some practical things here in a little bit. So Jews all over the land, they're fasting, they're weeping, they're mourning. As you can imagine, there's this decree from the king that they're going to be wiped out. Mordecai's no different. He's outside the king's gate. He comes to Esther to plead for Esther to say, Esther, you can help. You're the queen. You're close to the king. Mordecai gave Hatach. I'm going to say it. I Googled it, so I know it's right. Hatach. We're going to say Hathach. a copy of the decree. Hathach was a guy who was, he was a eunuch. He was one of Esther's servants, we'll say. He was going back and forth to her because, you know, the palace, things were really large. Mordecai couldn't just come talk to Esther face to face. So he sends a copy of the decree issued in Susa, which is the area where Mordecai and Esther lived, that called for the death of all the Jews. He asked Hathach to show it to Esther, explain the situation, and Hathach returned to Esther to give him Mordecai's message. So Mordecai sends this message to Esther, makes it very clear what's going to happen. So we go, Esther's got this, she's just been made queen, has no needs, no wants, everything's being met, all of her cares are taken away. And then she gets this story, this report that all of her people, she's Jewish, all of her people are going to be killed. All of her people are going to be wiped out. The Cinderella story takes a huge turn for the worse. She can't just go to the king, however, because in that time, the law was if you walked into the king, he could order her to be killed. Even as queen, he banished Vashti. She knew that she could be killed. Esther told Hathach, the servant, to go back and tell Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the province know that anyone who appears before the king without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. The king has not called for me to come for 30 days. She sends this message to Mordecai saying, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't put my life on the line at the chance of possibly saving the people. Well, Mordecai sends this reply. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? Mordecai gives Esther a dose of reality, saying, you think you're safe in the palace? Wait till they find out you're a Jew. Wait till they find out, then you and everybody who's close to you will be executed as well. This is a crisis that cannot be ignored. The point of embrace reality is to recognize that every one of us has situations. You have circumstances. You have problems and challenges in your life. And instead of ignoring them as many times we do, we put it off saying, I don't need to worry about it. I don't need to take care of that. I'll worry about it down the road. It'll take care of itself. It doesn't just happen. See, Romans 8:28, that God works everything out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't just happen. God doesn't do everything. He helps us. He meets us where we are, but we have to take steps as well. And Mordecai goes to Esther and says, you can't just ignore this. You can't ignore this problem. And I believe there's some of you here today, you got some problems in your life that you're ignoring. You're putting off. You're being passive with it. You're neglecting it. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's a relationship issue. Maybe there's an offense. Maybe it's a financial burden. Whatever it is that you know that God, Holy Spirit's going to prompt you, that you're saying, I'm putting this off. I don't need to worry about this. It's going to take care of itself. Instead of taking action and stepping into it with a boldness and a faith and let God meet you right where you are. Don't ignore the situation. Don't pretend it's going to take care of itself. Embracing reality is to take action, to take steps of faith. We need a reality check. Thankfully, Esther had Mordecai. Mordecai was the reality check to Esther, saying, you think you can ignore this, but all of your people are going to be wiped out if you do nothing. So the question for all of us is, who is your Mordecai? Who in your life can you go to get a reality check? Is it just Sunday morning? Are you just counting on Holy Spirit, which I think I know he can do that. But when you have face-to-face with somebody and they say, look, you got to take care of this. You got to take care of this situation. You can't just let this keep going on and on and on. I love you enough to call you up and to say, hey, you got to take care of this situation, and I'll walk with you. I'll walk with you. It's not just take care of it all on your own. One of the interesting points of Mordecai is he wasn't an educated or trained Jewish leader. He was just a caring cousin, committed to love God and to love Esther. I think often we look for the perfect person to help us. We look for that perfect person that has to have a PhD or multiple degrees or counseling to be able to help us. Esther had Mordecai, a loving family member who loved God. That's the criteria. If you need help, you need to talk to somebody, find someone who loves God and loves you. That's enough. Start there. Start there. Say, I love you enough. I'm going to help you. I'm going to care for you. And they might not give you the most psychological information, but they love you and they love God. Start with them. Go to them and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, help me. I need help in this situation. Which brings us to our second point. We need to embrace reality. We also need to embrace help. Embrace help. Every situation can work out for your good if you embrace reality and embrace help. Verse 14, our memory verse. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? Esther didn't create the crisis. Esther didn't create the problem. But the context here is that there's going to be deliverance. God is sovereign. But why wouldn't you want to be a part of the solution? Why wouldn't you want to be a part of helping deliver your people? Even if it meant putting your life on the line, which for Esther, it meant exactly that. That her life was going to be put on the line. She could have easily been killed. The king would have killed her, and nobody would have said a word about it. Right? But you were created for such a time as this. This was such a key moment. We look at it as like an isolated instance, but today, in 2022, in July, you were created for such a time as this. I believe wholeheartedly every single one of you were created to step up in this time and place right now. Look at the state of the world. Look at the state of the government. Look at the state of everything that's happening around us. We have such a prime opportunity as the church to step up, to rise up, to speak out to the atrocities that are happening out there. And the reality is there's atrocities happening within the church. Let's start with us. When you see something, say something. You see a brother struggling, you see a sister struggling, say something. Invite them to lunch, invite them to dinner, invite them to have coffee. Say, hey, let's talk. Let's talk. What's going on in your life? Let's meet and just have a conversation. You can change somebody's life by just showing a little bit of care. Just an ounce of care. Knowing somebody cares about them. Right? This embrace help, often we either get to the place of, I don't want to ask for help, I'll do it all myself. Or the reverse of it is, I'm going to ask somebody else to help me, but not do anything on my own. It takes a both. We ask for help or ask somebody to pray for us. When people ask me to pray for them, I say, I'll pray for you, and I will. But are you praying for yourself? Are you going to God yourself as well? Instead of posting the cry for help on Facebook or social media, why don't you go to God first? Why don't you go to your connection group leader, people in your connection group or on your team? Go to the people who know you are going to actually help you, not Facebook, not social media. You want to be a part of the solution? We have an opportunity for you today, a very real, very practical way. There's a table set up in the very back of the room, has Help Her Be Brave sign on it, some flowers there, there's sign-up sheets. We have Embrace Grace Ministry that happens here that helps single pregnant women keep their babies, choose life. Some of them are sitting in this room today. And not only that, we're launching Embrace Life to help moms who kept their child beyond just delivering the child, to help them understand how to be a mom in those first few years. There's opportunities at Women's Choice Network, our local crisis pregnancy centers, to volunteer. And this goes for men and for women. I'll be there this week myself to talk to them. How do we get more involved? How can I connect people in our church with what God is doing through the crisis pregnancy centers? This such a time as this right now. That we have an amazing opportunity to step up and be a part of the solution, to help save not only babies, but moms as well, and the dads who are sitting in the cars often, who are sitting outside the abortion clinic, sitting outside the pregnancy centers. We have an amazing opportunity to speak to them, give them hope, remind them who they are in Christ, that God loves them and sees them. So if you want to be a part of the solution, I'm inviting you to sign up at the back of the table. Don't walk out the doors without getting a chance to sign up, put your name, email, phone number. We will follow up and contact you of how you can take your next steps. Amen? So Esther, back to our story. Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. It says, go and gather together all the Jews of Susa, fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther ordered him. Again, she starts with saying, I'm going to get help. I'm going to embrace help. Mordecai, go and ask all the Jews, all the people in Susa to pray and fast for me. But she doesn't stop there. She says, I'm going to pray and fast too. Again, it's asking for help, but then I'm going to help myself as much as I can. I'm going to seek God. She goes to prayer and says, I'm going to seek God too, but I'm also inviting and asking for your prayers. Mordecai went away and did exactly as she asked. We have all been in situations that are beyond our ability. Maybe you're there right now. Have you gone to God? Have you fasted? Have you prayed? Have you said no to your flesh to tap into your spirit? Say, God, I need your help. This is beyond my ability. I can't solve it on my own. So I'm coming to you, God. Give me grace. Give me peace. Give me mercy. Give me the way and show me the next steps that I can take to truly get out of this mess. Even if it's just, God, give me patience to endure until you show me and make the way. To see your crisis, your deep valley become a tool that God can use for good. It takes other people. It takes people around us, standing with us. I love how Ecclesiastes 4 verse 12 says that a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. See, we are stronger together. Stronger together. Christians were never meant to be islands. You're never meant to be all by yourself. Even you introverts, you're not meant to be by yourself all the time. We need one another. We need to come together. We need to stand back to back and fight for one another. Not fighting each other, fighting for one another. Right? To stand together. And three are even better. When God is the center of it all, it's even better. His supernatural ability. We're supposed to work in, together in harmony. You know, as the band was playing, not one instrument was off doing its own thing. All the instruments and all the vocals were working together in harmony. Sounds so much better. Sounds so much better if they let me up here play an instrument. I'd be off doing my own thing trying to catch up, but they don't let me do that. But we're meant to be together. We're meant to work together, to embrace help, to get over our pride and say, I need help. You think you've asked for help, you probably asked for attention. The next step is saying, get in somebody's face, say, I need help. I need help. I will buy you coffee. I will buy you breakfast. I'll do whatever it takes, as help is more important. You got to get to that place where asking for help has got to be more uncomfortable. You got to be staying the same is more uncomfortable than asking for help. Ask for help. Embrace it. Every situation can work out for your good. If you embrace three uncomfortable things, embrace reality, embrace help, and the third one is embrace the fear. Embrace the fear. Go and gather together the Jews and fast for me. Esther asked Mordecai. She asked them to, I'm going to go in. She says, if I must die, I must die. There's real fear that she could easily have been put to death, but she embraces it. Esther was flat out courageous. Courageous. And the courage isn't just the absence of fear, but it's acting in spite of the fear. It's okay to be afraid. It's okay to have fear. To embrace it is to go through the fear to get to the other side. To recognize that things happen, scary things happen, scary diagnoses, scary relationships, scary new things that come into your life. Don't stay paralyzed in fear, but move through the fear. Move through the fear and act courageous. Becoming a Christian should make one the most courageous people on the planet. You realize we are called to be the most courageous people on the planet. We see in Joshua chapter 1, three times God gives this command. He says, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. He reiterates it. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Verse 9, he says it a third time. He says, this is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Three times he had to tell Joshua. Why? Because there's a real fear. There's a real threat. But fear is a self-imposed prison that'll keep you from becoming what God intends you to be. You realize fear doesn't exist anywhere outside your mind. Fear is a trap of the enemy. It's a tactic of the enemy to be stuck in your head. Fear doesn't exist outside of our minds. If you're facing fear today, recognize the reality of it. It is in your head. It's not. I'm not saying it's not real. I'm not going to pretend that it doesn't exist, but to embrace it in such a way that you can master fear, overcoming those fears. It's perhaps one of the greatest illusions. Fear doesn't exist outside of your mind. But Esther's in this dire situation. She has a real fear, but she's going to move in action anyways. She had the courage and the ability to walk into the king's presence. So on the third day of the fast, Esther put on her royal robes and entered the royal court, inner court of the palace, just across from the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing there in the inner court, he welcomed her and held out the gold scepter to her. This is the big moment. If this was a movie, it'd be her heart's racing. Palms are sweating, right? Her Fitbit's going crazy. You know, her Apple Watch is going off the rails because the heart rate's just going and going and going. She walks in and the king offers her the golden scepter. If you have your snacks, this is the snack time. Give you a little sugar to wake you up for the last little minute, few minutes. The lollipop is supposed to represent the scepter that's handed out to Esther. The Smarties are actually the jewels on her crown as Queen Esther. Don't fault us for trying. You can eat those snacks if you want some sugar right now. So the king asked her, verse 3. Esther approaches, touches the end of the scepter. The king asked her, "What do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it is half the kingdom." Such an amazing open door for Esther. She could have been selfish here. She could have said, that sounds really good. You know what? I want that property over here with a nice fence and the white siding and the black shutters. And I want this property over here and I want this thing. And you know what? That whole strip mall, I'm going to take all that. Up to half the kingdom he offered her. She could have had anything and everything she wanted. Yeah, her response was, "I want you to deliver my people. I want you to save my people." She knew that there was something bigger than just her wants and her needs. Something so much bigger and more important than just herself. She knew that there was a people that needed her to do the right thing. There's a whole people group that were going to be wiped out if she didn't do the right thing. There's so much in the book of Esther we're not going to cover. I invite you and encourage you to read it. Read it over and over again. The 10 chapters that are there, it's a quick read. You can play it. You can listen to it. And let the rest of God's word in the book of Esther speak to you, to encourage you, to build your faith. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? Who knows if you were made as a son or a daughter of God for such a time as this? You can get signed up to help some moms in our area. Get help, signed up to help serve on a team. Go to our next steps. Become a part of what God is doing through Bridge City Church. I'm unashamedly asking you to be a part. Why wouldn't you want to be a part of what God is doing through our church? To reach people, to meet needs, to save lives. We have an amazing opportunity right now. Don't wait. Don't wait. The reality is we all have challenges we're going through. We all have trials. We all have storms. I'm reminded of a story I heard recently of a man was on a plane and he was going through a really rough storm. If any of you have been on a plane through a storm, there's a lot of turbulence. There's a lot of shaking. There can be a lot of tension in the plane. The story goes, the man was going through this really terrible storm that people were screaming. Babies were crying. The whole room and the whole plane was just terrified. The man looks over next to him at this little girl. Her legs are folded up underneath her. She's opening a book and she's just reading, calm as could be, through the storm. The man just holds on to the seat in front of him. He's just hanging on. Eventually, they get through the storm. Things calm down. The man looks to the little girl and he says, "Man, that was quite the storm, right?" The little girl looks up to the man. She goes, "Yeah, that was some storm." The man looks at the little girl. He goes, "Let me ask, how can you be so calm? How are you so calm through that?" Little girl looks up to the man. Says, "Well, my daddy's the pilot, and I trust him to get me home." We all have storms we go through. We all have challenges. The problem a lot of us have is we want Jesus to be our co-pilot rather than our pilot. That we're in control of our life. We're in the driver's seat. Instead of saying, no, I want God the Father to be my pilot. And I'm going to trust him to take me home. I'm going to trust him to get me through this storm. It's the only way you can truly have the peace that surpasses all understanding. It's the only way you can have the calmness through the trials, through the storms, through the fires. To say, I know my Father in heaven is my pilot. And he's taking me home. He's leading the course. He's leading my way. Would you all please stand to your feet? I'd ask you just to close your eyes for a few minutes. I want you to call to mind whatever trial it is you're facing right now. Whatever sickness, whatever financial burden, whatever that thing is that's weighing on your mind, causing you to be weary, causing the energy and life to be sucked out of you. You're putting a lot of emotional and spiritual energy towards that thing. A lot of thoughts, but maybe not a whole lot of action. Maybe you're consumed with worry or fear or anxiety right now. I invite you to call to your mind. But then, above that, look to God the Father. That God the Father is your pilot. That He would become the leader to your life through every situation, every storm, every trial. God knows what's going on. He knows, He sees it, He cares. But turning to Him and saying, God, I trust You with this situation, with this health diagnosis, with whatever that burden is that's on you right now, I invite you to just spiritually give it up to Him, just to transfer that problem, that situation, to put it on Him. Say, God, I trust You. I trust You in this situation. I trust You in the next situation. I trust You with every day for the rest of my life. I trust You to get me home. If you're here today and you don't know for absolute certainty that God is your pilot, that you've put your trust in Him, I'm inviting you today to make today that day that you move your trust from yourself to Him. You get out of the pilot seat and you move Him into that seat. Put Him back in charge of your life. That's you today. We just want to celebrate with you. We want to pray with you. I invite you just to slip up your hand. If you're here today saying, I need to put my trust in God once again, slip up your hand and I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. Anybody else? You say, I need to put my trust in God again. All right. For everybody else, if you say, I need to get my stuff off my mind. Stuff happens, but I'm going to give it all to God. This goes for everybody in the room. If you say, I need that, I want to pray for you, I invite you all to just lift up your hands and say, I want to put more of my trust in You, God. I need to surrender some circumstances, some trials to You. I'm going to pray for you from right here. Father God, I pray for every person here right now who's going through a storm. God, no matter how small or how big, God, You see them all. You care for them all. God, I pray for them to move their trust from themselves to You. God, may You show Yourself, as You've done so many times before, God, show Yourself mighty and faithful and trustworthy through every situation, through every storm. God, I pray for blessing and favor upon each and every person here, every family represented here. God, pour Your Spirit out on each and every person here today. And God, help us be a part of the solution to the world's problems. God, You are the solution. God, help us direct You and point everyone we encounter to You. And help us, God, give us wisdom to be Your people. Give us boldness and courage through the fear to be Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you can be seated. Becca, come on up.